Please give your attention to the text beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 8.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
May God bless the preaching of his word.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I look forward to sharing with you from Romans chapter 1. Primarily, verses 16 and 17 will be our text this morning as we speak about not being ashamed, being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would permit me just for a few moments out of maybe some nostalgia or love or just a sense of missing you to kind of meander my way through verses 8 through 15. Paul writes here about his love and affection that he has for this church, even though he has not been there, the church at Rome. Well, I have been here, but just not for a while. I've missed you for two Sundays, and I actually haven't been able to preach from this pulpit for many, many weeks. So in a sense, I feel like it's been a long time. So I just want to reaffirm to you how much I love you and how thankful I am to be the pastor of this church. What a privilege and an honor it is that God has called me to this position. And I want you to know I don't take that for granted. Notice in verse 8, Paul just says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of sitting in a hotel room in Dortmund, Germany with my two boys. And we were able to watch, albeit 7 hours different time zones, we were able to watch the service and to sing along with you and to hear the prayers, to read the scriptures, and to hear Reuben's sermon. And while online is good, in person is better. Amen. And both of my sons and I were able to just say how thankful we are to be a part of Grace Baptist Church. I do give thanks to the Lord for you all. God has granted us a tremendous heritage here. But I am not first and foremost thankful for our heritage, even though we'll celebrate 50 years as a church this May. God has given us a tremendous amount of land here, but I am not first and foremost thankful for the land. We have wonderful buildings, beautiful buildings that take so much to maintain and clean. But I'm not first and foremost thankful for the buildings. When I visit missionaries, which I had the privilege, as Mark Earhart mentioned, I had the privilege of meeting with four of our missionaries that you and I support on a monthly basis, both with our finances and our prayers. And they ask me, how is the church doing? I don't think of buildings. I don't think of land. I don't think of programs. I don't think of the history of Grace Baptist Church. I think of you. I see your faces. I hear your words. I think of your pains and your struggles, and I am thankful for you. Now, if you want to flummox a pastor, If you want to hear a pastor not speak for a while, ask him, how's your church doing? Well, you're like, well, there's some people are really hurting and some families aren't doing great and, you know, my people are dying and, you know, whatever. But in your heart, you kind of go through all of these things as a shepherd. And then at the end, you know what I say? God is good and he's taking care of my people. So I want you to know that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. But also, Paul doesn't stop there. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Missions Month is maybe new for some of you, and some of you who have joined in the last year or two have commented to me, especially after the business meeting, when we explained how our church handles finances and the distinction between missions giving and general giving. It's not the same in every church, and many churches that you come from don't practice it the way that we do. And many of you have said, thank you so much for explaining how missions giving works at Grace Baptist Church, because we want to be involved in missions giving. Well, can I just say to you that of the four missionaries that I visited this past 2 weeks, three of them, Renee Thompson, our sister in Germany, the Gandhis, our brother and sister in Germany, and the Grits, our brother and sister in England, have been supported by our church, Grace Baptist Church, for over 30 years. Over 30 years. This congregation, sometime back in the 90s and in one case even the late 80s, covenanted with these families and said, you go and plant churches and we will give money and send prayers up on your behalf. And after all these years, we have stayed faithful to that promise. I thank God that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. When a missionary says something like that to me, he says, go back and tell your people thank you for their faithful support. In humility, all I can say is, I will. So thank you to those of you who give faithfully. And those of you who have not yet began to give to missions, I encourage you to put your faith into action and to generously give so that we can continue to support missionaries around the world over time. Tom Gritz and his wife, Gail, have been a part of three different church plants in England. And the church that they're currently a part of now runs between 70 and 80. Brother Gandhi and his wife have been primarily planted one single church, and out of that church planted other smaller churches. And their church runs about 220, which in Germany is like a mega church. It's huge. God has been faithful. Our sister Renee Thompson has written curriculum for that Sunday school program there in Germany and now is sharing it online throughout the whole world, and other churches are benefiting because of her hard work. Why are their ministries so successful? It's because of their endurance, their faithfulness over time. And that is helped in part by you who have been faithful to give over time. So I thank God for you all through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I firmly believe that we have a good church here at Grace Baptist Church. Not a perfect church. Not everyone has all of their needs met at this church. Some of us struggle with loneliness. Some of us struggle with being misunderstood. Some of us have hard times breaking into groups of friends. Because we're humans, we'll have conflict. Some of us will have been forgotten by our pastors or by others. That's true. We're humans and we make mistakes and we err. But when I read what Paul says about the church at Rome and his affection for them, I see that same thing happening here at Grace Baptist Church. Paul says that he does not stop praying for his church. Without ceasing, he's always making mention of them in their prayers. Just today, I had a brother say to me, I can't explain it. I can't distinguish exactly what I mean when I say, I feel our church praying for me. I believe that Grace Baptist Church is a praying church. And I want to encourage you, keep on praying for one another. I had the privilege to go see Abraham yesterday up in the hospital. And he mentioned a similar sentiment to me. He said, we feel the prayers of our church. Oh, Grace Baptist Church, get your heads down. Get your church directories open. Labor in prayer for the saints here without ceasing. I look at verse 12, and I'm reminded that we encourage one another by our mutual faith. When I'm away from you, I miss you. And I hope that when you're away from Grace Baptist Church, that you also miss Grace Baptist Church. Something is inherently wrong with the church if its members can be apart for a long period of time and not feel some longing or some aching to be back together. I was away from my wife for 2 weeks. I was hoping she was missing me. When you're gone from your family, don't you hope they're a little bit miserable while you're gone? If they're having the best time of their life in your absence, something's wrong, right? Well, it should be the same way in our church. We should notice when our brothers and sisters are missing. Why? Because we have mutual encouragement with one another. We should reach out and strive and say, hey, this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't bashing you for not being here, but I just can't help but notice that you haven't been here for 2 or 3 weeks. And I want you to know we notice. We love. Why? Because we have mutual faith in encouragement together. That's one of the blessings about our ladies' ministry and their fun night that they had this past Friday. Of the mutual encouragement that they have because of a shared faith. My daughter, who is a middle schooler and was able to come because of her age, came home and said, Dad, I was so worried that they would sit me at a table with only old people. You can understand why a middle schooler might say that. But I was thankful to hear there were some old people at her table. I was thankful to hear that it was a mix of young ladies and middle-aged ladies and older ladies, and that she was able to be encouraged by the ladies at our church. Many of you have gone through difficult times in the last several weeks and months, some still ongoing. I pray that you will find that mutual encouragement here at Grace Baptist Church, not because of a shared culture or a shared tradition or a shared socioeconomic status, but because of a shared faith. Paul says, because he wants to have some fruit amongst the church, he's going to come and preach the gospel. Verse 15. Again, this is the end of my pastoral meandering for today. But I just want to remind you that that's what I and Pastor Stephen and Pastor Patrick are committed to do. The only reason a church can have fruit, the only reason a church can have mutual encouragement because of a shared faith, the only reason a church can say we will pray for one another, the only reason a church can say their faith is known throughout the world is because at home the gospel is clearly preached. And if we, even for a moment, are tempted to change what we say or to veer to the right or to the left or even to prioritize some other good thing over the gospel, which is the greatest thing, then we will slowly die as a church. The death of a church is not measured in numbers. There are many dead churches that are filled with people, and there are living churches with few people. What distinguishes between a living church and a dead church is their confidence in Jesus Christ and their adherence to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, when I come, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. 2 Sundays ago, I was privileged to be in a house church in Belgium. First time ever in Belgium, first time ever at this house church, and they invited me to preach. I was so thankful and so humbled for the opportunity. And as your pastor, the very first thing I say when I visit another church is, on behalf of the people of Grace Baptist Church, I'm so happy to be with you today. And I was able to preach in English, and it was translated into Flemish, which is a dialect of Dutch, and it was just a tremendous experience. But I only know how to preach one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that church of 20, 22 people who met in that living room of that house, they received the gospel as it was preached, and they affirmed, that's what we believe too. Listen, my friends, that is a living church. It doesn't have all the the things we have. It doesn't have the programs or the buildings or the land or the history or the heritage. It's relatively new. It's 2 years old. But there are 22 people who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and believing the gospel, and they are living and vibrant in their community. May that continue to be true here at Grace Baptist Church. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let me know that I'm not alone on this thing. All right, so I'm ready to preach the gospel, just like Paul is, verse 15. He says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Let's look at this, not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. This New Testament word here, shame, just means to be or to be characterized by feelings of guilt, embarrassment, or remorse. Shame comes in all kinds of forms, some good and some bad. Many of us have had a dream where we show up for school or a meeting at work, and we're either underdressed or underprepared. We're taken by surprise. Studies have shown that this is one of the top five most common dreams, or maybe it's a nightmare for you, that people have had. In middle school and high school, when our bodies start to change and our voices change and our self-realization begins to blossom and we sense maybe, just maybe, we don't belong or we don't fit in. We're different. We're not as cool. We're not as smart. We're not as athletic. We're not as gifted. We can feel shame. Listen, up until a few years ago, I was a cool parent. But now, I might just bring shame to some of my children by the way I act in public. We've all been in circumstances like that, haven't we? Where when we're with company, the company that we keep, have done something foolish or stupid, and all of a sudden we feel like secondhand shame, and we're like, I'm not with that guy. I don't know those people. We seek to distance ourselves because of embarrassment or shame. Or perhaps you've lived in secret sin, and the revelation of that sin has brought you much shame, and you wish others did not know. Or you wish that it would not have been made public or had not been revealed. We all understand what it means to be ashamed or embarrassed or to have guilt or remorse. But Paul here with confidence says, I feel none of those things when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he says, I'm not ashamed, he's actually using a tool or a grammatical word to say, I am overly confident in the gospel. I have no shame, no remorse, no guilt. My confidence is wholly placed in the gospel. And today I would like to look at all of us and ask this question. Are you confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not merely are you not ashamed. Paul is not merely saying I have no shame. He's saying I have full confidence. The weight of all that the gospel is, the weight of all that God has said, the weight of all that Christ has done fills me with confidence in the gospel. Therefore, I have no shame. What does that person need who shows up underprepared or underdressed to assuage their shame or fear? Well, they need to be prepared. They need to show up on time and have everything ready to go. That middle schooler or high schooler needs to be confident. They need someone to come along and instruct them about what really matters in life. And all of those perceived priorities in the schoolroom don't really have anything to do with who we are as a person. Those who are embarrassed by their crowd around them either need to learn to love them and extend grace or find a new crowd. Or perhaps those of us who are embarrassed by our secret sin need to know forgiveness. And the clarity and the calm and the peace that comes when we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we put away that shame. How do we put away our shame of the gospel or our fear or lack of confidence in the power of the gospel? Well, three ways. The first way is we understand that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Number two, we understand the gospel is for everyone who believes. And then number three, we understand that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. What emboldens a Christian today? What gives us confidence in the gospel? It is when we realize it is the power of God for salvation. When we realize it is for everyone who believes. And when we realize that it reveals God's righteousness. So let's go down this path with Paul for the next 20 minutes and let's see, what does it mean to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? First, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul says, I don't accept any shame that comes with the gospel. We know that Paul, he preached with boldness. He went everywhere proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ without fear. Listen, he was thought to be a fool, the Bible says, because the gospel was considered foolishness. So he therefore was a purveyor of foolishness. He himself was considered a fool. He endured his character being attacked, his personhood being torn down. He suffered reproach. He suffered physical struggle and pain because of his affiliation with the gospel. Paul was confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew it was the power of God for salvation. He had experienced this in his own life when the glory of God was revealed and he was called and then forgiven. He knew that God was powerful enough to change him from a murderer, a murdering Pharisee, the supreme type of hypocrite that could be found, to a humble preacher of the gospel. Paul knew the power of God in his own life as he himself had been changed. He had seen it over and over again in churches that he had helped planted and helped to encourage. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God in salvation. What changes a person's life? I mean, what really changes a person's life? Consider how much power we need to bring someone to life from the grave. So much power that, humanly speaking, we have not yet found the solution to that problem. When we go to the grave, it's permanent. But spiritually, God says, the gospel is so powerful, it takes a dead man and brings him back to life. Tonight, when you come for the visitation of Rod Hill, you will be given the order of service. And in this order of service, very unique, Rod wrote out his entire testimony. From a lack of confidence to assurance. And he writes about his coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You better believe we're printing the whole thing. And you're going to get it, and you're going to read it, and you're going to hear from this man, who will see his body here tonight, but his spirit is in heaven, about his confidence in the saving power of Jesus Christ. But I must ask you, have you experienced that power? Have you been changed? Have you been brought from fear to courage? From filth and dirtiness to clean robes of righteousness, to a guilty conscience, to one that's been claimed by God and lives in peace and harmony? Have you been brought from death to life? The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. And if you have not experienced that, then you will not know that power. And you will be ashamed. I ask some of you today, go back to your own former life and remember who you were, and let that inform the confidence that you have in the gospel here today. Paul will use the rest of Romans really to kind of lay out his understanding of what it means to be saved, the power of God and salvation. And in Romans 5, 9, he will say, this power of God and salvation is so great that it brings you out of God's judgment and wrath and makes you be at peace with him. In Romans chapter 8, he'll say, God's power and salvation is so great that it makes you adopted into his family, and that you live and you exist in the love of God, and nothing can separate you from that love. That's how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Listen, my friend, if you're here today and you have not yet turned and repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, then you still exist under the wrath of God. You still will be held accountable for your sins, and you will still be under judgment. But if you repent and believe today, then you can be brought into the family of God, made one of his sons, take his name, feel his love, be secure in his presence. You can know the glory of God here today. I urge every one of you to examine your own lives. Have you experienced the power of God in salvation for yourself? Just a few points of application under this point. One is, this reminds us as a church collectively and as pastors particularly, we don't change the gospel message to make others happy. We don't change the gospel message to make it more palatable. We don't change the gospel message so that those we love, who we dearly love, our sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and parents who are anti-Christ and against the gospel, we don't try to manipulate or form it to make it more accessible or easier for them to believe. No, we tell them the truth because the power of the gospel is in the truth of who Jesus Christ was. Our substitutionary atonement, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world, you can't soften that and maintain its power. You change the message, you miss the power. As a church, we hold to that message. As you, as an individual believer, you share the gospel. Don't leave unpalatable parts out. The gospel message is there. Why do we do Missions Month? It is to remind ourselves that it is on this power that our church exists. It is on this power, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our church stands. That we stand the test of time because of the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you take that away, just call us a club. Just call us universalist. Just call us anything you want, but don't call us a New Testament church unless we're founded on the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, what can help you be confident in the gospel? That when you remember, it is the power of God to save. Number two, what strengthens our confidence today in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, is to know that the gospel is for everyone who believes. We're going to take this in just two sections. Well, first we'll talk about the for everyone, and then we'll talk about who believes. See, Paul goes on to speak here not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Let me ask you to put your eyes back on the scriptures here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul here makes a theological statement. He's ordering the gospel message when he says, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile or the Greek. What does he mean here when he says that? Well, just some basic Bible understanding. First of all, Paul has a biblical understanding. The whole of Scripture points to this order. In the Old Testament, God has chosen the Jews to be his covenant people, his primary people. And so he dwells with them. He lives with them. But as we come throughout the Old Testament, we see this broader picture that the Jews, the children of Israel, are supposed to be a light to the world. And that's where we get to Malachi 1:11, where we read that all the Gentiles, all the nations will see the light. This is a biblical pattern throughout the Scriptures. The Jews and then the Gentiles. It's also a Christological pattern. Christ came as the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah to the Jews. But the Scripture says he came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. We see over and over again that he was not valued or loved by his own, but despised and treated poorly. So as the Gospel of Mark informed us as we studied through that over the last year, there were many times where he interacted with the Gentiles and he welcomed them in to his kingdom through repentance and faith. Not only is it true biblically and Christologically, but it's true historically. At this time, as the book of Acts shows us, the gospel is being shared far and wide by the apostles, including in the dispersion of the church because of suffering. As Roman persecution comes down on the church members scatter throughout the world, and they begin taking the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who will hear. It's also true in Paul's own ministry. He made it a point when he would go to a new city to go to the synagogue first and to preach Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah. But inevitably, when they would run him out of the synagogue, he would often meet in the homes of Gentile believers. What is the end result of this Jew first, Gentile next? It is this truth. I mean, there's more to it theologically, but the end result is this. The gospel is preached to all. Everyone can hear and be saved. There does not exist a salvation for one and a different salvation for another. Listen, all human classifications that we use to distinguish ourselves are made no effect in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad your ability to be saved is not found in your education? Aren't you glad it's not in your physical health or your body mass index? Someone say amen to that. Your finances have no bearing on your ability to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your job status is of no importance. Your beauty or lack thereof does not matter in heaven. Your sense of style, your charisma, your work ethic, your ability to get things done, your productivity. Ugh, I hate that word. I'm trying, I'm growing, I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm disciplining myself, but I just cannot come to love productivity. I just can't do it. And if productivity was the measurement by which I was able to come to know Christ, I would be doomed to hell forever. But Paul says, I'm confident in the gospel because everyone can hear and believe. See, the distinguishing factor between those who go to heaven, those who trust in Christ, those who know eternal forgiveness and the power of sin, is where is their faith? Where is their confidence? Where is their hope? In whom are they trusting? If they're trusting in themselves, it does not matter how great or how glorious or how effective or how powerful they are in this world. If you're trusting in yourself in eternity, you will be found to fail. But if you are the weak of this world, the ignorant of this world, the foolish of this world, the sinner in this world, and you place your hope, your faith, your confidence, you turn to Christ and say, I trust in you, I believe in you, then you will be saved. That's the confidence that we have. That's what enables Christians to go out and tell anybody about Jesus Christ. If you're poor, you can go tell the rich. And if you're rich, you can go tell the poor. If you're ignorant, you can tell the educated. And if you're wise beyond belief, you can tell the foolish. If you're white, you can share with the blacks. And if you're black, you can share with the whites. If you speak English, you can share with those who don't speak English. You can... The gospel is for everyone, and this enables us as Christians to stand with confidence. It enables us to freely love everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It confronts our pride. It confronts our prejudices. It confronts our traditions. Anything that would say, I don't know about that guy. I'm not sure I like that person. They're below me. They're beneath me. They're beyond me. They're better than me. They're different than me. I'm not sure. The gospel says the same power that saved you is sufficient to save them. Well, I don't know about them. They're human. They're condemned to death because of their sin. Jesus Christ died for them. Let's share the gospel. Why do we have Missions Month? Why do your pastors lead Grace Baptist Church to have Missions Month? To remind ourselves that all people, nations, creeds, colors, languages can be saved. The Dominican can be saved. The Cambodian can be saved. The Nepalese can be saved. The Hispanic, those from India, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ can be saved. But listen, while we have a global perspective, if we really are believing that God can save those who are far, we must also be confronted with this truth. Can those who are near be saved? Can your child be saved? Or are they too far gone? Can your grandchild be saved? Or are they too far gone? Can your parents, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your coworker, your neighbor? See, it's sometimes I think a little easier for us to say, oh man, all those people over there can be saved. But the people that are close to us, the people that we know, the people that have rubbed us the wrong way, the people that have hurt us, the people who we see and descend into lives of sin and wickedness, and we wonder, can God save them? Paul says, without shame, the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everyone who believes? Yes, the answer is, the gospel can save anyone who believes. What establishes confidence in the gospel? We remember that it is the power of God to salvation. We remember it's for everyone who believes. And number three, we remember that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is a huge theme in the book of Romans. We won't go into all of it right now, but just suffice to say that Paul places a heavy emphasis on this idea of God's righteousness. He says that God is righteous or just when he distributes his justice in Romans chapter 1, the end of this chapter. That God will always be just when he judges humanity in accordance with their works. In Romans 3, he says God is always righteous or just in giving out his covenant faithfulness. Whenever he makes a covenant or a promise, he always keeps it. Therefore, God is righteous. Paul goes on to say that God is righteous in the way he saves in his saving action. He withholds judgment for a long time out of his kindness and generosity, and then he pours it out on his son so that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe on him. God is righteous. He's always righteous in his saving action. But also God is righteous in that he gives righteousness to those who believe. Romans chapter 6. God imputes righteousness. He takes from his own justice, his own holiness, his own supreme goodness, and he imputes that into vile, wicked, weak sinners who humbly cry out to God for faith and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." God grants them righteousness. He makes them just. It's as if they've never sinned. He takes a dirty robe and he makes it clean. Oh, the righteousness of God is revealed. When we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, when we talk to our loved ones, when we point people to the gospel, whenever we show them Christ, we are revealing that our God is a righteous God. We are revealing that he acts out of his own loyalty, his own faithfulness, his own fidelity, his own promises to himself and to his creation. He acts in a saving way so that he can give those who by faith cry out to him righteousness. This is what it means when the righteousness of God is revealed. What does this mean for us, church? It means we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is, listen, the very best thing for all those out there who are away from Christ. It's the very best gift you could give them. It's the very best piece of news you could share with them. It is the best interaction that you can have with them. When you say, "I want you to see how righteous God is. He's faithful to his word. He judges his own son on your behalf so that he can give you cleanliness, forgiveness, mercy, and righteousness." That's the righteousness of God that is revealed. So what does this mean for us, Grace Baptist Church? How does this bolster our confidence in the gospel? Well, first, as a church, listen, we love and esteem God's righteousness in salvation and judgment. This is an uncomfortable truth that we had to bump up against in the book of Habakkuk, which is that when we don't understand what God is doing and when it seems he is judging unjustly or righteously, God says to Habakkuk, "At the end of time, all the earth will be silent before me. Let all mortal flesh keep silence." What is he saying there? What he's saying is this: when you stand before God at the end of time and you see all that he's done through life and throughout history, no one will raise a finger to God and say, "Ah, doesn't make sense. I see what you did there. It was a mistake." God's justice will always be meted out rightly. And that's a fearful thing for sinners. When I was in Belgium and I was preaching at that church, I shared with the first hour Sunday school class that in that church they have a culture or custom where you can just ask the pastor any question you want while he's preaching. Listen, let me tell you, it was fun. I was cramming a 45-minute sermon into 30 minutes anyways, which is being translated, so I'm cutting that in 30 minutes into 15 minutes of me speaking and 15 minutes of the interpreter speaking. And then this guy raises his hand and asks a question. Oh boy. So I answer that question, and then he raises his hand again, and then I figure out he's that guy in church that whenever he asks the question, everybody else rolls their eyes. You know what I'm talking about? We have a few of those people here. Not you, but you know the person I'm talking about. Not you. But then another guy raised his hand, older guy, highly Catholic area, lots of tradition, lots of difficult thinking. I'm preaching through Habakkuk 1. He says, but doesn't everybody get a second chance in the grave? Won't we all get a chance to see Christ and then finally repent after we're dead? Now, I'm not the pastor of this church. I'm the guest preacher. But here this man is clearly struggling with the deep theological issue that addresses right here. When we celebrate God's righteous judgment, it forces us to answer hard questions like that with the difficult truth, which is no. God's justice has been revealed in Christ, and if you reject Christ in this life, that is the end. There are no more second chances. There's no more universal salvation. Not everyone gets in over time. There's no purgatory. You can't work it off. You can't pray it off. Your decision has been made. And for some of you today, I implore you, I encourage you, don't flirt with disaster. Don't flirt with danger. Repent and believe today. Because if you die without Christ, you will be doomed to an eternity apart from Him. And listen, as a church, we have to celebrate God's righteous character and salvation in judgment. We have to remind ourselves that our personal righteousness, listen, your personal righteousness and mine, is rooted in the gospel itself. The righteousness of God is revealed in you because you have no righteousness on your own. It only comes from God. Anything good you've done, any obedience you've accomplished, that's only because the righteousness of God has been revealed in you. Oh, may that bring us down a notch. May that knock the knees out of the spiritually proud in our church and cause us to be humble. I'm no good. Anything good in me is because of Christ. And then listen, let me talk to the weak and the hurting for just a moment. We need to remind ourselves that it is only because God has worked in us that we can be progressively sanctified. Let me just say, hold on. I think a lot of times when we're going through counseling, and many of us are in counseling, and we struggle and we squirm and we fight and we're like, you know, like this problem is big, and it's like progressive sanctification. We need to pause here and we need to look back and remember you've been justified. Like you've been saved. You've been changed. That doesn't mean that problem is small, but it means your greatest problem, your greatest need has already been met. Your greatest problem is not the problem you're facing today. Your greatest problem was you were doomed to hell and you were going to be there forever, and God changed you by His power. He saved you. He rescued you. And that needs to allow some of us to kind of like pick it up and say, you know what? I can face tomorrow. I can go through this difficulty because I've been justified. The righteousness of God has been revealed in my life. I've been saved. Sanctification never comes about without justification first. And it's good for us to look back and say, you know what, I remember who I used to be, and I've been saved. Praise the Lord. I can face whatever's going on here today. Why do we do Missions Month? Because ultimately, Missions Month reminds us that God and His righteousness is the supreme answer to life and life's questions. When we look to Him, we look to His ways, in His path, in His history, in His character, then and only then does the world make sense. But if we begin with some other premise, if we start with some other thought, if we begin with one other hope or one other dream, we will miss the point. When we look at the world, and the grandness of the world, and 7.9 billion people in this world, and a city of Aschaffenburg, Germany, that has, I don't know, so many hundreds of thousands of people in and around the surrounding area, and Pastor Keith Gandy says there's only 4 or 5 churches here that preach the gospel. When I go to Rugby, England, and my sister points out to me, see that church? It has the word Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist, and they all used to preach the gospel. But now they're all flying different flags of different things that they all believe that are contrary to the gospel. When I go to Belgium, and the thriving church is a little house church, and they tell me there's four or five other little house churches like this meeting in other houses, and you're just burdened. You're like, we need more gospel preachers. We need more missionaries. We need more people to tell about God and his character and his righteousness. And I can start to think, is the gospel enough for this world? Is this the best answer you have, Lord? Is this sufficient? I'm reminded of Paul when he stood up and he said to the church at Rome, listen, don't you be embarrassed about the gospel. Don't you be ashamed, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Church, we have no other answer. We have no other solution. We look to God and his righteousness. We say, we trust your plan for the world, and we will live under your plan. So Grace Baptist Church, let me ask you, are we confident in this gospel, or are we embarrassed of it? Is it potent, or is it weak? Do we believe it is sufficient for the world, or not? If we do, it'll dictate how we live. I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me for just a moment. Let's reflect on the message as we've heard it, and let's respond to the Lord. God, in this next moment of silence, would you work in our people's lives and our hearts? Any changes that need to be made, any confession that needs to be done, any repentance of sin, any renewing of their courage and confidence in Christ as the Savior, Lord, let it be done even now. And I pray, Lord, that the one in here, the two in here, the five in here who do not know Christ as their Savior, have not repented of their sins and not trusted in Christ, may they cry out in faith to Jesus and be saved even now. I invite you, friends, brothers, and sisters, take a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Let's pray.